Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. Thy presence shall our comfort be, thyself our hope, our sole desire. 166.
Lord, thou hast drawn us
after thee.
Chapter 13, what verse?
Four.
Verse 4. All right, Hebrews chapter 13,
yeah.
Beginning at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
It might be helpful just to review very briefly what we had this morning. Because, you know, God's word is written in a very orderly fashion. It's not just haphazard as we might write a letter or something. He writes, and he writes with purpose. And so the very first thing we have in the verse 28 that we read is in connection with reverence or respect for the Lord. And what this world, in the religious system that the Jews had, they had a mighty temple, and they had incense, they had all the vestments and everything, and it would produce in the natural man some sense of awe, you might say, of being in that situation. But in the assembly might be a little hall like this, or some simple place, some simple location in a far-off land where there isn't much. There might be a temptation not to have the respect or reverence for the person in whose presence we are. But it was one of the things that was to characterize Christianity, was reverence for the Lord as we're in his presence. And then the second one, instruction that we're given here, exhortation, is connection with brotherly love. So we're to have love for our brethren. And then we have entertainment, or the hospitality, and we're to have into our homes those that we have liberty to have into our homes. Then in the next exhortation in verse 3 is in connection with those that are in bonds, those are prisoners that can't come into our homes. Even if they wanted to come into our homes, they can't come because they're hindered, perhaps because of age or whatever it might be, and there are those that are indeed in affliction and so on, and so they're not able. But now we have another feature of Christianity that ought to mark it, and it ought to be evident in our lives, is that the institution of marriage ought to be held in the highest esteem. And so the new translation says, let marriage be held in every way in honor. And so this world dishonors and sets aside the order that God has instituted in marriage. And under Judaism, they didn't recognize, they didn't know. It was really Christian revelation that the man and the woman in the marriage union are a representation of Christ and the church. And so you and I understand that. We enjoy the fact that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in a future day, he's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so a Christian man and a Christian woman married and pulling together, enjoying the Lord together and having a home that is suitable to labor together for God's people and for the blessing of the Christian testimony. This is what God intended. And under Christianity, we don't want to see the type marred. But we know that in Judaism, they asked the Lord Jesus, they said, shall a man divorce his wife for any cause? The Lord had to rebuke that spirit of things. What a lovely picture it is. Christ and the church. A husband that sacrificially provides for his wife and loves her. And they go on together for the glory of God.
Maybe I'll just further that. Cindy and I were at a wedding a few weeks ago. We've all been to weddings. Beautiful. The bride looks stunning, beautiful. The bridegroom, so full in love, his eyes are crossed. We've all been to those days. We remember, many of us here remember that day in our own lives. And I say this because there's a lot of marriages represented here, and perhaps some that are anticipating marriage. And at a time like that, almost invariably, Ephesians 5 is taken up, and the responsibilities of the husband is gone through the responsibilities of the wife. But what about 5 years down the road? What about 10 years down the road? 20 years down the road? 30 years down the road? When, on the day of the marriage, you know, we're so caught up by the romance of the day that we always go away and we're just delighted. But what about down the road? Dare say I look at some marriages and they don't look like the wedding day. And we've just been singing a hymn. It's beautiful to sing that hymn with regards to the marriage relationship. Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Let us run and never tire. Some marriages, you look at them and you think, you know, they're tired. I say this because some of the most exemplary husbands that I have seen, and some of the most exemplary wives that I've seen, have had obnoxious partners. And for all of us that are in the marriage relationship, as our brother has just been bringing before us, it's the most beautiful way that we can portray to this world a picture of Christ in the church. I trust I'm not saying this from high ground, because I understand life is real. We enter the relationship of marriage down the road. Sometimes we're faced with poverty. Sometimes we're faced with our health that goes upside down. Sometimes we're faced with
teenagers that go haywire. There are so many things that enter into our marriage relationship that the enemy can use to disturb it. But I appreciate what our brother read here in connection with, and the way the verse reads in the New Translation. This is another one where we have the word let at the front. It says let marriage. And I would encourage those here in your spare time, read the note in Mr. Darby's translation with regards to this, because I believe it points down the road. And so I'll just read it again, as our brother has just read it. Let marriage be held in every way in honor. Well, may we have the grace in our marriages down the road to recognize that we have the privilege of displaying not only to this world the picture of Christ in the church, we have the privilege of doing that to our brethren in the assembly. We have the privilege of doing that to our families. And it's a blessed result. And it's a wonderful end for someone, particularly, who's had a difficult time in their marriage, to be able to uphold those vows and seek to be a picture of Christ in the church.
I would say, Brother Dave, that the onus, the principal onus, is on the man, because that's the picture of Christ. Christ is perfect. Am I perfect? Barbara, and that's my wife. But I say, we are to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. So it's sacrificial love. It's not love when everything goes nice and well. It's love of sacrifice. When I think of the Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, falsely accused, crowned with thorns, his back ripped up and nailed to the cross. Did he ever say, this is just too much abuse, I can't take it any longer, I'm out of here? Never. Never. Oh, brother. You and I, they're your husbands. So Lord, give us the love as Christ in the church. It's that unconditional agape love. You know, it's interesting. In Scripture, the wife is never told to love her husband with agape love. In Titus chapter 2, it says that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, but that's the phileo love that it speaks there. So there is love from the part of the woman, but it's in the our part as men. That's where the problem comes in so often, that we get patient, respond of it. Let's not think that way. Let's think as it says in Scripture. He is so beautiful. Let marriage be held in every way in honor. And the bed undefiled, in other words, those intimate relationships are very much in order, in place. They're not to be held in dishonor either. Sex is something that is sacred with God. I just want to say to the young people, remember, your body, not only your soul and your spirit are holy, but your body too. Keep it for the Lord. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it speaks towards the end of the chapter about virginity. That applies to a man as well as a woman. And to keep your virginity before you are married is going to make your marriage much more solid. So I just want to encourage those of you who are not married, keep your virginity, and you will not be ashamed of it. You will not be sorry for it. But it will make your marriage that much more solid. And I want to say a practical word to our sisters, too. You know, when man and woman were created in the beginning, they did not use clothes. It was after sin came in that God clothed them with skins of an animal. And that's important, to cover yourself. Dear young sister, remember, your body is precious to God. It is holy. Cover yourself. So often this world's way of living is to try to uncover as much as possible. Don't think that way. Cover yourself. And I appreciate sisters who properly cover themselves. I don't think sometimes young sisters realize that if they don't cover themselves, it is a provocation to men who watch them. I know I'm speaking pretty plainly, but I just have a burden on my heart to encourage you, dear young sisters. I really appreciate those that are here. Cover yourselves properly. It speaks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of modesty. What does that mean? It means you do it in a way that is not provocative. Lord, help us, brethren, in these things. It's so important because what is the result of not doing these things? Whoremongers, adulterers, God will judge. Sometimes people say, I've had such a rotten marriage, I'm out of here, I'm going to find something better. Don't think that. Work on it. Sacrifice yourself, because the alternative is a tough one.
My brother Gordon Hale used to often quote at weddings, and maybe you remember him doing it, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I think it's very helpful to have the principles of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 before us as we enter into the marriage relationship, and then all during the time that we're married in this scene, because it's only for this time. So it says in verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And he used to remind us oftentimes, I'm thankful for the reminder, that a threefold cord represents the man 100% for his wife, the wife 100% for her husband, and both of them together 100% for the Lord. And, you know, you see this little passage of Scripture, two laboring together. You'll forgive a personal reference, but I had a young brother come to me not too long ago and ask me about marriage. And I said, well, the sister that you're keeping company with, he said, what's the real key to having a good marriage? What's the key to marrying the right one? I said, you need to marry one that you have a love for and that is a suitable partner, and your home is going to be used for the service of the Lord. And so you desire to have one that you love and in love together. Serve the Lord and the Lord's people. And build the testimony in the place that you're at. That's really what God intended. We might just turn to Malachi chapter 3, I think it is. And he The truth is given there in the very last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2 of Malachi. He says, let's read verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously or unfaithfully. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You made a promise to love this woman. And did he not make one? He made them one flesh. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously or unfaithfully against the wife of his youth. So why did God institute this institution of marriage? It was that he might seek a godly seed. That in that home there would be children born. They would be brought into the presence of God. They would learn about the Savior. They would become worshipers in time. And they would just magnify the grace and the love of God. They would just reflect something of Christ in their lives. So God had that purpose. So let's be exercised about having that threefold cord. And maybe it's got a little loose. The knot has got a little loose. Let's tighten the knot a little bit. It is a sacrificial love.
We become so self-centered in our American culture that we think if it does not suit us, then we're out of here. That is wrong thinking, and we need to correct it. The Lord Jesus suffered so much, and he persevered to the end. And we are the beneficiaries of his sacrifice. Now, let's do the same in our marriages. Don't think it is because I'm getting something good out of this, but think of it as, what can I sacrifice myself for? That's the secret to a happy marriage.
You mentioned the onus being on the man. David mentioned he's observed marriage. If you have a hypercritical spirit, get rid of it. If you can't love anybody with that. A hypercritical spirit will destroy marriage, friendship, and destroy an assembly, will destroy relationships of all kinds. If you have that, get with the Lord and get rid of it. It's destructive. Plague in your own heart. Don't bring that into a marriage or into your family. It will destroy it. Deal with it before the Lord. Get it out of you.
Might be helpful just to go over. There are four specific characteristics of divine love that are helpful for us to understand and to appreciate. The first one was mentioned, I believe, this morning in Jeremiah chapter 31. It says in verse 3, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so the Lord's love is an everlasting love. It will never cease for you and I who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It will never cease. You cannot do anything to have that love cease. But then in Malachi again in chapter 1, we could just read it. It says, I'm just going to split it up there. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. And then in the second chapter, he says in verse 6, Malachi 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God's love is unchangeable. He has loved you from the beginning. And he loves you with intensity that cannot change. He loved you so much. He saved you. Chose you from beginning time. But then we have in Romans chapter 8, we have the power of his love given to us there. I'm not going to read much there, but Romans chapter 8, verse 39. Let's read verse 38. Romans 8, 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It speaks the power of his love. The power of his love is such that once you have received Christ as your Savior, he will never let you go. It's impossible to lose your salvation. His love, in his love, he gave himself for you. We can say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the power of his love. But then in Ephesians chapter 5, as we've been quoting, it says that it's a sacrificial love. Let's read it just so that we don't misquote it. Revelation chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Notice it's action. It's active. It's not in the past. It's love your wives. Do it now. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. That's what he's doing today. What he did in the past is in verse 25. And what he's going to do in the future is in verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. And so the sacrificial aspect of marriage. You know, Brother Gordon also used to say, you'll forgive me for quoting him. He used to say, you want to have a happy marriage? Try to please your partner. The happiest person is someone trying to please someone else. And you will have the happiest life as a fruitful life for Christ if you're trying to please him. Not trying to please yourself. Not thinking that you have rights and all those sorts of things. But seeking to please him, you'll have a happy Christian life. And so you'll have a happy marriage by seeking to please the other partner. And then there will be that expression. Can you imagine? In that heavenly scene with Christ above, with his bride, she'll be happy, radiant for all eternity. But Christ himself will serve her, and she will minister to his needs. The affections will flow, we'll respond in our affections to him. But it can be a picture now in this world, and that's what God wanted, and that's what he gives us in Hebrews chapter 13.
Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is first before he delineates. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yes, but in that marriage heart there is the responsibilities that are there. But if we would submit one to another, and that's hard. I'm a male. I have pride.
It's hard to say you're wrong, or it's tough, but it gets easier the more you submit and break down and do it. But to begin with, it's tough. So there's a book I can strongly suggest, Gary Thomas. It's Sacred Marriage. What if marriage is more about holiness than happiness? And I challenge you to read that before you, even if you're married. It's a very good book. It's not just about our happiness. If we live a holy life and are serving one another, like you've been saying, you will be happy. If we seek just to be happy and not holy, it probably won't work out. But if we do it God's way, it will work. And the world is, we're all about selfishness today. But, brethren, if we do it God's way, He wants us happy. He wants us happy. Satan says, no, He doesn't. He's hiding good things from you. He's the liar. God, let God be true and every man a liar. He wants it. He said, brother, the bed is undefiled. He made sex. He made love. God is love. God is life first. He's holy, then God is love. But He made love. He loves love. He wants us to have a happy marriage. Do it in His order, and we'll be happy. I strongly suggest Gary Thomas, Sacred Marriage.
So my husband should submit to?
Exactly. In the fear of the Lord.
Because Christ is his head.
Right.
As the woman's head is the man's head is Christ. And so submission is the end.
Exactly. And Christ is submitting to God. At the end of the millennium, He will offer up the kingdom to God. He'll be. But so even Christ, and there's an order that He has established. So it's a wife is submitting, as it said, in the fear of the Lord, as unto the Lord. So really you're doing that as unto the Lord. You wives. Under the Lord. And sometimes He's not. We're at the age now, you know, after about a couple years, you're wondering whether she really loves you, you know, and then you get to that point where she really loves me. That's amazing, you know. And you don't worry about that anymore. But then you get to the point where we do say some things that are not likable. We may not like each other about something that we did, but the love is there, and that's a security that you young people will never understand until you get there. And you don't worry about this one, does she love me anymore? No, she will die for me and I will die for her. But we do, we're human, we disappoint each other, so we may not like each other temporarily. But that's where you come to them and say, this offended me. But really, I didn't mean to. You know, you work it out. But that is marriage. It gives us the opportunity to work out of Christianity. You've got someone really close to you. There can be sparks. But that's good. You get to live your Christian life and work it out. So it's a very good thing. Marriage is the best. I can say that.
I know we're not making very much progress in our chapter, but maybe this is what we're supposed
What's
to
that?
Do. I know we're not making very much progress in our
no.
chapter, but maybe that's what we're supposed to do for a few minutes. Just one other comment.
Dave, you talk very... I was just in the back. I can't hear you back there, so speak up a little louder. We can't turn up the volume anymore. It's as high as it goes, so we're going to have to elevate.
Maybe nobody should be hearing me.
No. You should be speaking as an oracle of God, so we want to hear.
So the end of Ephesians 5, the very last phrase is directed to the wife.
It says,
sorry, I'm going to have to talk here.
It says, see that she reverence her husband.
It doesn't say see that she love her husband.
It says see that she reverence her husband. And I just asked this question, dear sister. I'm not asking if you love your husband. Do you reverence him? We have two references to Michael in David's life where it says that she loved him. But we also have reference that shows us that she didn't reverence him. But what I would like to do, just read a verse. We've spent quite a bit of time on what Paul has to say. What about Peter? What does he have to say as one who was married? So let's go to his epistle. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands,
dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
I don't know what it's like in the Carolinas, but where I come from, my wife and I were wired different emotionally. Very different. And it's good to recognize, as our brothers have been bringing before us, that a husband's love is to be unconditional. But there is this aspect that Peter brings before us and says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. And I believe that's recognizing the emotional difference that we have with our wives. And if we're not able to do that, he gives the result. And the result is that prayers are hindered. It's really wonderful to be able to pray with your wife.